I'm turning back to Genesis chapter 3, and I'll read just verse 1. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Well, our subject is the fall of man and the depravity of the human heart. You could also call it the fall of man and sin and the punishment of sin. Studies that we've been doing on the foundational doctrines, we've looked at last week at creation, and today, as I mentioned, we are going to look at the fall of man. The foundational truths are, they give us a rich understanding of what we believe. And when people ask us what we believe, we are able to clearly tell them, and people can see what we believe as a church. So therefore, I believe they are important to know. We saw last week the creation, that man was the pinnacle of God's creation, and all creatures were made by God, and God gave man and woman rational and immortal souls. And in respect, he fitted them for a life of harmony with himself. They were created. Man was created in God's image, in his image, possessing knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. The divine law was written upon his heart, and he had the power to fully obey God's law. Yet, being left to the liberty of his own mutable will, transgression of the law was a possibility, and man did not abide long in righteousness. Now, our first parents sinned. They fell from their original righteousness. They fell from communion with God. Death came through our first parents. Sin came to the whole human race and wholly defiled the faculties and the parts of the soul, the body, and the mind. And Genesis 3, the whole of Genesis chapter 3 deals with the fall of man. And if we have no understanding, why is it important to have an understanding of this doctrine? Well, if we have no understanding, we cannot make sense why people do what they do. We will be surprised what people are capable of doing. But when we understand that man is fallen, that man is sinful, we are not surprised at the things which man is capable of doing. When we understand that man is fallen, we will see that our remedies, our solutions to deal with the evil of man are useless and cannot really work. But above all, we will see, when we understand this doctrine, we will see how great our personal need is for salvation, and how great our personal need is for a new heart, and how contaminated our heart is. So the fall of man is the key to understanding the cause of wars, of hostility, cruelty, greed, selfishness. It's a key to understanding one of the greatest mysteries in our world today. And that mystery is simply this: why do sinners resent God so much? Why do sinners hate God so much? And the fall explains it. The reason people hate God, and we see there's not one righteous man. No, not one. Not a single good person in the whole world, as according to Romans 3 and verse 10. As I'm speaking, there may be some people that say, well, you're speaking of sin, but actually, I'm not a real bad sinner. I'm faithful to my family. I don't steal. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I'm not so bad. I'm not a sinner. Well, many think that they have no sin, but the scripture is very, very clear. And the scripture is what shows us our true condition. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So it's clear that all men have sinned. And now in these verses in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to see a detailed account how our first parents fell. And there are many layers of lessons. We cannot deal with them all today. But it will be good to look at the one layer, how temptation came to our first parents. How did Satan bring temptation to them? And we will also note how their temptation resembles temptation that comes to the whole human race. And then also, we want to look at the effects of inherited sin, that this sin and death from our first parents, how it affects the whole human race. We have to understand that sin is so poisonous. If sin was a poison and we took one drop of sin and put it in the ocean at Mombasa, it would contaminate all the oceans of the world. That's how poisonous sin is. And that's what sin did to the human race. It contaminated the entire human race. Just one drop contaminated all mankind. Now, let's go to the narrative. Now, the serpent was more subtle. Now, when we think of that, we need to realize that this word subtle actually means the serpent was crafty. The serpent was shrewd. The serpent was sensible. The serpent was prudent. And the original meaning is he was more intelligent and seemingly more clever. He knew exactly the right thing to do. He was aware of his surroundings. The serpent, remember, was made with all the beasts of the field. And when God finished creating them, he said, it is good. So the serpent, in our mind, we think it was bad. But at this point, he was an intelligent being. And some people believe he didn't crawl on his belly. He walked upright with his head held high. Well, the serpent was highly intelligent. And God said it was good. But Satan entered the serpent. Satan was forbidden to manifest in person. And still today, Satan is forbidden to manifest in person on this earth. He cannot just come and make you do something. He has to find a vehicle through which he can move, a voice through which he can speak, a person through which he can move. And so Satan chose the serpent because the serpent was wise and prudent and subtle and endowed with tremendous capabilities from God. And Satan thought, this is going to be something good that I can use. So let's note just how temptation came to our first parents. Satan chose the serpent to speak to Eve. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. He questions God's word. And now Eve is in the Garden of Eden. It's a place of such beauty. It's beyond human description. It's a place of purity. It's a place of happiness. It's a place of fellowship. Very close fellowship with God the Father. There's no hurt in the garden. There's no grief in the garden. There's no fear. There's no death. But now Satan, the opposite of everything that is good, he enters the garden. He's proud. He's a destroyer. He's a liar. He's wicked. He's cruel. And we need to realize, in the same way, God's children are living in newness of life. God's children who are born again, Christians, believers who are born again, they're living in newness of life. And the tempter comes. Satan comes. The tempter, remember, even came to our Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. And so we shouldn't be surprised and think, now that I'm saved, there will never be temptation. There will be temptation. And none of us are exempt from temptation just because we are Christians. So what's on the mind of Satan? Why? Why does he want to tempt? Why did he bring temptation to our first parents? Well, the reason is, it's many layered, but I'll give you a few of the reasons. He hated God. Satan hates God. He was jealous of God. He wanted to ruin God's creation. What's more, he's intensely jealous of mankind, because you have been given a position to rule and have dominion, and he hates it that you've been given the position and he has no position. He's intensely jealous of mankind. Now in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 3, the father of lies, the destroyer, the Satan speaks through the serpent to the woman, and he comes with an outright lie. We must remember that Satan is the father of lies. He is a liar and a thief from the beginning. And he says to the woman, "You will not surely die. You will not die." And then in verse 5, it continues, "For God knows that in the day that you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." This is a half-truth, but it's also a half-lie. And these are the worst kind of lies. Yes, their eyes would be opened to good and evil. They already knew God, but they didn't know evil. Evil was not known in paradise at all. And now evil was about to be ushered in by their disobedience. So it's partly true that their eyes would be opened, but the other part is not true. They would not be like gods. That's a total lie. They wouldn't be like God in total control of evil. Evil would have control over them. They wouldn't be holy as God was holy. They would now be unholy. So it was a terrible lie. In verse 6, she saw the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise. And she took of the fruit. She took of the fruit. She wanted it. She desired it. It wasn't just a sudden, impulsive action. It was a deliberate step by step. The Bible recounts it step by step. And the old writers put it very clearly. They say, "The steps of transgression, the steps of transgression never lead upward. They always lead downward to the pit, to hell and misery and to destruction. It's a slippery slope, the steps of iniquity. And we may think, you may think to yourself, well, what's so terrible about Eve plucking the forbidden fruit? Many think it's an apple, but we cannot be 100% sure. She plucked the fruit and she did eat. Why was this such a terrible sin, just to eat some fruit? We need to understand it was terrible because it was against God. It was a compound sin. What do I mean? I will explain now. It was a sin of great volume. It was made up. This sin of plucking the fruit was a sin made up of many sins twisted together to make one big sin. And it was the sin of unbelief. They didn't believe that they would die if they were to eat. It was a sin of disloyalty. It was a sin to believe the devil rather than to believe God. It was such betrayal. It was such disobedience. It was such rebellion to God. It was ingratitude. All of these are compounded into one great sin, partaking of the forbidden fruit. Now, this is how it came to our first parents. And this is how it comes to us. And we can learn and we can see some great truths from our first parents. Step number one, Eve saw. Eve looked. She saw. And she could have turned her eyes away from beholding that vanity, but she enters into temptation by looking. By looking. Temptation floods our hearts by looking. You only need to look at some evil websites and you will begin to have temptation flood your heart. And our eyes are channels to our hearts. The eye affects the whole heart. And think of how wise Job was. Job, who made a covenant with his eyes not to look at that which would lead him into temptation. For those taking notes, Job 31 and verse 1. So we have to be careful what we look at. There are some people that if they look at wine sparkling red in a cup, it's a temptation to them. Oh, let us always fear God. Let the fear of God be a covering for our eyes, that we look not at these things that we know will cause us to stumble. Number one, she saw. Number two, she took. She took. The devil didn't force her. The devil didn't force the fruit into her mouth. The devil couldn't have forced them unless they gave consent. Satan can only woo us. He cannot compel us. He can only tempt us. He cannot force you. Eve did eat. And the way sin causes when we do eat, the moment she ate, in one moment, she lost everything. In one moment, as soon as they sinned, they lost paradise. If only in wisdom, they had stopped the first thoughts, the first emotions of sin. If only they had left it and not meddled with it. As the old saying is, if they had nipped it in the bud, it wouldn't have grown. And we need to do that. We need to not be like Eve and partake and give to our husband. She gave to her husband in the guise of kindness. Oh, my husband, this tastes so good. Oh, you've got to taste this. And the husband, knowing full well, did eat as well. It wasn't an act of kindness. It was the greatest act of unkindness that took place. What was the result? What was the result of that sin? Immediately they fell, exactly as God had warned them. In verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves coverings. So shame and fear gripped them immediately. They regretted what they had done. They regretted, oh no, what have we done? Guilt weighed heavily upon them. But now it was too late. Too late. They had already done it. They saw the folly, the foolishness of eating the forbidden fruit. They saw what great happiness and peace they had fallen from. They saw the turmoil that they had fallen into. They saw a loving God provoked. They saw grace and favor forfeited and thrown by the wayside. They saw the likeness and the image lost. They saw their dominion over the creatures gone. They saw their natures corrupted and depraved, and they felt hopeless, disorder in their own spirits. How Satan had deceived our first parents. Oh, they thought their eyes would be opened, but it wasn't what they thought. Their eyes were opened instead to shame and guilt and grief, and not to honor an advantage, as they had thought. Their response was fear, to hide themselves from God. But worse still, the result of their sin would be imputed to the entire human race. Not only their guilt, but also their depravity and their corruption. The corruption of Adam's nature would be transmitted to us. Adam's leprosy clings to us like Naaman's leprosy clinged to Gehazi. And it's a terrible thing. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, Romans 5:12. So through that one man, Adam, through his act, we all inherited this sinful nature, this terrible, terrible, depraved heart. So it's important to know that death came, that there's sin in our lives, because of our first parents, that we are born with a sin nature. I'm laboring this just for a moment. David says in Psalm 51 and verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. So we must realize the great disease of mankind. It's not just some people. Rather, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All men, all women, all children inherited sin. It's a fact. It's a fact. We know those that are mothers, those that have small children. You never have to teach your child to misbehave. Child just knows all by itself how to be disobedient. Isn't it true? You don't have to say, now, my child, I'm going to teach you now how to do A, B, C. No, 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 no. The child already knows. It's the sin nature that they were born with, and the sin nature that we inherited from our first parents. Great wickedness in the heart of man. We see this in Genesis 6 and verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continuously. Oh, what a terrible thing. You say, well, is man really that bad? Well, go out on the street and try to witness to somebody. Try to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will tell you, I'm not interested. And they may not tell you in so many words, but you will see that they're awkward, that they don't really want to listen. They're not interested in the Lord Jesus Christ at all. Sin has made them like that. Some time ago, I was in the city of Bath in UK, and I was handing out Bible tracts. And to my surprise, when I gave a tract to a person, they said to me, I'm okay, thank you. I'm okay. I don't need that. I'm fine. And that's the sin nature. Many people think that they are okay, that they are fine. They don't realize the condition of their heart. When a person is contaminated with sin, there's no greater sickness. That's the worst sickness that anyone can ever have. But we all know that if you were to be infected with malaria or typhoid or something that gives you a terrible fever, you will lose your appetite. You won't feel like eating. A sweet thing will taste bitter to you. You will not be interested in honey. You will not be interested in food at all. Well, the word of God is sweeter than honey, but those who are contaminated with sin, when you try to speak the word of God to them, they have no appetite. They're sick. They don't want it. They hate it. It's bitter to them. They would rather not hear. And this concept, man is sinful, man is wicked, man is totally depraved, or as some of the theologians say, in radical depravity. And it refers to this. I tried to understand this, and I'm going to simplify it in a way. It refers to the idea that sin affects every aspect of human nature, including the mind, the emotions, the will. However, this does not mean that individuals are as wicked as possible. Some may exhibit rather commendable behavior. Some may act quite politely and quite well. And I'm sure we all know people like that. They're not even Christians, but their behavior is quite commendable. So how can I say they are depraved? Well, why can they be commendable? By what is termed common grace. Common grace restrains the effects of sin. A Bible verse for this would be in Matthew 5:45. He makes his sun to rise on the evil and upon the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. So the unjust also receive rain of the Lord. While humans are totally sinful and incapable of perfect goodness, God's common grace allows some moral achievements. But we must never forget that common grace cannot remove the guilt of sin. We need saving grace, not common grace. The effects of sin on all humans, it's so severe, so toxic, that left unchecked, we will surely die. Total depravity simply means this, that we are unable to do anything in our own strength to obtain salvation. No good works. We are unable to earn by good works the favor of God. It is only by divine grace that we find salvation. No other way. Sin has blinded us so much that we can't see. Unless God opens our eyes, we cannot see. Unless God imparts saving faith, we cannot believe. Oh, it takes grace. By grace you are saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin fills our hearts with unbelief. And it's crucial, it's critical that we understand how blind and how dangerous sin is. And the heart is deceitful. It's deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. So the wickedness of man is great. So let me use an illustration why it's so important. Why it's so important that we must comprehend how sick sin has made us. Let me give you the illustration. And it's not a factual story, I just made it up. Let's say there are two mothers with children, and one of the mothers realizes that her child is sick with malaria. And the other mother, her child, she can't see anything wrong with the child, and she refuses to acknowledge that the child is sick, and she just says, my child is healthy. And along comes a health worker, and the health worker says, mothers, your child is sick with malaria. And the one mother believes and takes the medicine, and the other mother says, no, I don't believe you. My child is not sick. Sadly, that mother that refused the medicine, her child will most likely die. But the mother who believed and took the medicine, how happy she will be that her child recovers. And in the same way, sin has blinded man of the depravity of his heart, of the sinfulness, the wickedness of his heart, the wages of sin, which is death. And they don't want to hear that. They don't want to listen to that. And they refuse the medicine, the gospel, the balm of Gilead, the gospel message of salvation and redemption and forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. They say, no, I'm not sick. Oh, when we understand just how sick we are, we will take that medicine the first time we hear about it. We will not refuse it. We will not harden our hearts as some harden their hearts. You know, it's the job of a good doctor or a good health worker to convince the mothers that their children are sick. And if the mothers are convinced, the mothers will give the children the medicine. And in the same way, if we recognize the depravity of our hearts, we will take the medicine. And do you know that our Savior, He's the great physician, and He lovingly tells us and He convicts our hearts of our sickness. It's only an unfaithful physician that won't tell you that you've got a life-threatening disease. What will you think of your doctor if your doctor knows what a terrible sickness you have? He knows you have got cancer. He knows that it will certainly kill you. But he knows that if he can just give you ABC, you will most likely recover. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the one who is faithful, precious Holy Spirit, comes to convict of sin and unrighteousness and impending judgment. He convinces us how sick we are. And then he opens our eyes to the cure, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this in, let me give you the scripture, John 16 and verse 8. And when he has come, that's the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Why does he convict us? Does he convict you to make you feel bad? Why does he convict you that you have inherited the sin of your first parents, Adam and Eve? Why does he convince man, the Holy Spirit, convince man that he's going to have to stand before the living God and give an answer for every idle word that he has spoken, every wrong word that he has spoken? He's going to be held accountable. Why does the Holy Spirit convict us so much? He convicts us because he wants us to receive the cure, to see the need for the cure. When we believe that we are sinful and we believe the gospel and repent of our sins, oh, that's the cure. We shall be saved. Yes, our first parents fell. I'm going to start to draw to a close. We know that this Genesis chapter 3, we see our first parents fell. We see that we inherited a sinful nature, but we also see that understanding this doctrine of the fall of man, realizing that we are so lost, makes us realize the urgency for the cure. Understanding how lost we are causes us to admit that we are in need of salvation. It seems obvious, doesn't it? Well, I gave you this example earlier, but when I was sharing the gospel in England, I found so many people just said, I'm okay. I'm fine. I've got a good job. I've got money. I've got everything I need. I've got a roof over my head. I've got food on the table. I don't need the gospel. They don't see the depravity of their hearts. Oh, have you been to a funeral? I know many of us have been to funerals, and it's a wicked man being buried or a wicked woman. And the people say, oh, he's gone upstairs. He's in heaven today. Well, they're just blinded. They don't know that the wages of sin is death, and that they need to repent of their sins. If they knew, they would not let. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear the word of God today, do not put it off. Bow your knee and say, Lord, I see the condition of my heart. I see that I'm a sinful person. I see I inherited it from my first parents. Oh, Lord, I'm in need of salvation. I'm in need of forgiveness. Wash me and cleanse me. I humbly come before you. I cannot save myself. You see, this is what's needed. And this is why it is important to know this doctrine. The scripture says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. They do not believe, lest the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. Have you believed the gospel? Has the light, you were sitting in darkness and the light comes on. Have you seen the light of the gospel? Have you seen the sinfulness of your heart? Have you seen that the cure is available? That Jesus Christ says, all who come to me, I will in no wise refuse. Have you come to him for the cure? Oh, don't put it off, dear people. Dear friends, don't put it off. This is the urgency of the message. We have inherited a life-threatening disease, and it needs a cure. If you went to the doctor, I'm going to close. If you went to the doctor and he told you, you have got typhoid and it's going to get worse. The fever's going to get very high and you can die from this. And if I leave you untreated, most likely, because you are mzee now or you are not so strong, you are going to pass away for sure. You say, doctor, what can be done? And he says, if I just give you this antibiotic, you're going to be fine. You'd say, give it to me, doctor. I want it. I understand. I believe you that I'm going to die if I don't get treated. Oh, sinner, do you believe that you will die unless you are treated by the blood of Jesus Christ? Unless you are pardoned of your iniquity? Unless you bow your knee and come before the Savior? Oh, don't put it off. Don't put it off. I have one more point. I think there's time. Man finds it hard to accept that they are in need of salvation. And I think of the jailer in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas were in prison. We know the story. They were singing at midnight, singing praises, and suddenly there was a great earthquake and their chains fell off and the doors of the prison flew open wide, and the jailer woke up, saw the doors of the prison open, was terrified, drew his sword, and was about to fall upon his sword. And Paul cried out, do yourself no harm. And that jailer man came and fell down, trembling before the apostle Paul. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Oh, may we be like that jailer, trembling because we realize we have inherited from our first father the sin nature. And the jailer was made to tremble under great conviction of sin, fell down before them. With a great urgency, he cried out, what must I do to be saved? And Paul answered so clearly, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And then they preached the word of the Lord to them and to his household. You see, the gospel must be preached. The gospel imparts faith. Grace flows as the gospel is preached. And what does he do? He repents of his sins. He's baptized. And he and his family are saved and born again. Be honest with yourself today. Take some personal examination and say to yourself, have I realized how important it is to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness? Oh, believe the gospel, repent of your sins, and you shall be saved. Amen and amen. Before we close singing our final hymn together, let's just pray. Dear Lord, we realize, Lord, that we cannot save ourselves. We realize that if it wasn't for grace, we would all go down that slippery slope to misery and utter destruction and eternal separation. Oh, we are so thankful for grace and mercy. We are so thankful for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are so thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Oh Lord, we do thank you for what you have done for us upon the cross. Oh Lord, if there be even one amongst us that is unsure of their salvation, I pray that today you would let them come before you and have assurance. If there are some that are still completely lost, O Lord, I pray that you would have mercy on them and draw them to the cross. O Lord, we commit to you these words. Ask you that the gospel that has been proclaimed would find fruit in every heart. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.